Well, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, would you guide our discussion today? I thank you for each of these ladies and their heart to continue to look at your word, these subjects that are so important. And I pray you'll give guidance and direction now in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking at reflecting the heart of the Savior and going through these different characteristics in alphabetical order. Last week was the probing one, to be like Christ in forgiveness, and that's a very important one. Now a totally, well, I shouldn't say totally different, but another angle, and that's the matter of being generous. One of the clear evidences of Bible Christianity is generosity, hospitality, that type of thing. She mentions about how they were traveling to the Caribbean and their luggage did not follow them. I've had that experience. It's a pretty helpless feeling when you're around the world somewhere else, and just really was touched by the generosity of the people there in that country, especially because they had some pretty high-level things that they had to do. And I have been struck over and over as I've had the privilege of traveling, just at the generosity of people that love the Lord. One of the times my wife and I had, our son was with us too, is when we went to Russia and the Ukraine during the time of the Iron Curtain. We were still under the heavy persecution, the Christians were there. And of course, people in Ukraine didn't make much anyway under the communist system. But the couple that we had the privilege of being in their home had just both gotten out of jail, having been there for several years for the cause of Christ. So they had very little. But we came to their home. They were all excited about us being there. And they laid out a feast for us. And we appreciated it. It was sweet. With tears, they talked about what a glorious privilege it was to be in jail for the cause of Christ. And they were just excited about all the opportunities. And of course, I knew what the Soviet jails were like, so I appreciated their sweet perspective, but I realized they had really been through it. Well, anyway, we left there, and the Russian believer that was with us, who was part of the ministry that I was involved in, said, well, he said, they spent at least their entire month's salary on that meal. But he said, that's what Christians do. You know, and here we are, rich Americans, comparatively. And it just got to me. It really touched my wife. I'm glad I didn't fully understand that, though I sort of knew. I didn't fully understand it while we were enjoying the meal, because that would have been pretty hard, frankly, to partake of that and to know what they had been through. But I've seen that over and over. It really touches you. You go to poverty-stricken third world countries, and I'm telling you, good Bible believing Christians, they will do anything they can to meet your need when you're there. And that is just a mark of Bible Christianity. And you know who has the hardest time with generosity? The ones who have the most. The richer a person is, the more difficult it is. Because generosity is not based on how much you have. Generosity is based on how much you're willing to sacrifice. So the more you have, the bigger amount there is involved in real generosity. And so, and plus, when you're depending upon materialism like we are in our country, there can be very clearly a stinginess. Now, let me say this. Thank God for America. The Christianity of America has made this a giving country. And so there's a lot of good things that can be said. You have a crisis, man, I'm telling you, generosity floods into crises. And all of the amounts of money that we sent around the world over the years, that's come because we have a Christian, Judeo-Christian ethic in our country. So I do want to say that's great. But for us as personal, just in our personal lives, this matter of generosity is something we do need to look at. And of course, Jesus, again, is the perfect model of generosity. How can you even begin to start talking about his giving of himself, becoming a servant, putting aside the free exercise of his attributes, going through the suffering that he did for us. I mean, it's just beyond description. He has everything, but he gave everything. And so he is the model of perfect generosity. God himself overall, you think about from the beginning, he gave us the universe. When he placed us on this earth, it was an absolutely perfect, beautiful planet. He gave life to Adam and Eve. He was gracious to Noah and his family and preserved them in the midst of the judgment that God had to give. Think of how those rebellious Israelites, they still had manna every morning, 6 days a week. They always had the water that they needed. They always had the presence of the Shekinah glory there at the tabernacle. So God was just generous. He gave the promised land to them. And back in those days, Canaan was a beautiful, still beautiful, because they're revitalizing it, the Israelis are. But you think of that. He gives protection. Think of all the personal involvement that he did for his people, both Old and New Testament, and is still doing today. He, of course, gave the promise of a future king, a future savior. He gave, I thought about this last year as we were going through the Bible, got to the prophets, and over the warnings. It sort of gets to you after a while. I mean, it's warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. And I thought, you know, that's a very gracious God to keep doing it. They really didn't listen much, but some did. But I mean, you can't get through the major prophets and the minor prophets without knowing there's problems coming. And God's going to deal with sin. And no one can say that the Lord did not let them know about the consequences. And of course, he gave his only begotten Son. Then it comes to us. We are his children, and as children of the King, we are to exemplify his generosity. Now, this is pretty striking if you think about it, ladies. It's one thing for us to say, okay, we need to follow his example and be generous. But if we are burdened because Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and we are to show forth the reality of Christ, well, we ought to then be generous on the scale that he is. And that's pretty staggering. You know, aren't we to be as holy as he is by his power? Absolutely. Last week, as forgiving as he is. Well, generosity does come into the same standpoint. Now, Jesus, as our model, became poor. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There are two chapters that are a great blessing on the matter of giving, sacrificial giving. Often we hear preaching on that subject from these passages. But we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were in poverty at that point. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. They had gone through some real economic hard times, and yet we find in the first part of the passage that in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us that with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's quite an example, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, really just unashamedly uses the Macedonian people as an example. But look now to verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus Christ actually became a man. It's just a mind-boggling thought. He was no less God, but he truly became poor. And he became a man, and he submitted himself to his humanity. His spirit was deity. But everything he did on this earth, just like for us, he did through the power of the Spirit of God. And for those 33 years, he lived in genuine poverty. And of course, we'll talk about it in a minute, it's the spiritual poverty that's the main thing. But think about it. Have you ever heard of anybody being born in a cave full of refuse and filth like Jesus was? You can't think of a lower spot on earth. You know, we have glamorized the manger. But I have been to the shepherds' caves that actually are still there. And it's unsanitary as you can get, because that's where the animals were coming in. And it was a filthy place. So it's as low down as you can get, one of the smallest villages in the world. He was born. And he lived in Nazareth in his growing up. Nazareth was a small little village that was despised by the Judeans for being very much of a, you know, they were the country folks that were the hicks, you know, out in nowhere. And his father was a carpenter, and so he lived hand to mouth. Can you imagine that? The one that created everything lived as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, in poverty. And then when he was in his ministry, did he have anything? No. God supplied through the generosity of people. And so he was a man that was poor. But then, the greatest poverty of all was that he became poor spiritually and took upon him our sins. And so therefore, the holy God, even in that, and I got how to say it right is almost impossible, but that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that is our standard. It's pretty staggering. And so just to put it simply, generosity begins at sacrifice. Now, non-sacrificial generosity is a blessing. But there will be times in which God, in regular giving and sacrificial giving, I know many of our folks, as we have had a tremendous year of missions giving, have been willing to do without a lot of things so that the gospel can go around the world. And what's exciting is it is going around the world. We have one of our missionaries right here, and Mrs. Graham, and we're thankful for her, and it's exciting to be part of it. But it's sacrifice, and that's a great blessing. And many times God calls us to sacrifice for someone else, for personal needs. And the Lord gives us an example that was a real-time example when he was there, and that was, this was not a parable, he was watching the giving going on at the temple, you know the story, and you had the rich Pharisees giving their money and making sure everybody was watching them put their great gifts into the treasury. And then you have the Lord, who is sitting opposite the treasury. He sees the one poor widow come, and he says to them, "Assuredly, I say that this poor widow has given more than all those have given to the treasury. They gave out of abundance. She gave out of her poverty, for she gave," and Jesus knew this, "she gave all that she had." You know, everything we do in life, we do want to know that the Lord is pleased. And one thing that clearly he lays out, he is pleased when we care more about others under his leadership. I'm not talking about sentimentality, I'm talking about leadership of the Holy Spirit. We care more about others than we do ourselves. And for us here in America, that's a challenge, to be wise, to know what to do, what is God saying to us. But it's that heart of generosity that is a mark of the Savior himself. Now, why is that so important? Well, it's important because The Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, where will be, that will be where your heart is. We don't want to admit it, but do we not depend on financial security? Well, it's logical to, it's not wrong to. We need to make sure our house is in order. If a man does not work and provide bread for his house, he's worse than an infidel. I mean, we are to have finances, to do what we have to do. We can't live without money, just the way it is. But where you put the treasure, in other words, where you are willing to give of the extra and even sacrificing some of what you have for your needs, willing to trust God because he leads you, that will be the clear proof of what your heart is truly set upon. You know, when you only token give to the Lord's work and to people, well, I can guarantee you that person does not have a passion for the things of God and or for the people of God. The people that really get excited about the work of God around the world are the people that are sacrificing for the work of God around the world, because they're involved. That's where their heart is. And the people that get excited about seeing people reached and people's lives touched are the people that are willing to be generous with people that have need. Did you know that discipleship can be costly financially? Working with people can be a challenge because you will run into needs. Did you know that people, before they get on their feet, sometimes need help? And it's a difficult thing. Again, you have to have discernment. But the point is, your heart will be seen through where your giving is. Where your money goes is what is really important to you. Don't you see that? I mean, that's an obvious thing, but we don't often like to think about it. If we were to track where our money goes, that will tell us what our priorities are. And that's what the Lord said. And the Lord gave everything because his priority, believe it or not, was us. For his glory, he wanted the best for us. Now, giving needs to be done in a way that it's not like the Pharisees. In Matthew 6, you might want to turn there. He gives some clear direction on this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's see, let me get the wrong book there. Mark's not going to work here. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, there we go. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet. Isn't that something? That's what the Pharisees did. Before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Thine alms, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I've made it a practice, by the way, over all the years of ministry, I don't know what people give. Because sometimes people will say to me that maybe they're new in the church or something, they'll say, well, you know, you probably noticed I haven't given anything in the last few weeks, and I have no clue because I don't know those things. And even the deacons rotate around so they don't know, because it's not a matter what anybody thinks, it's a matter what God thinks. And it is important. And you know, sometimes giving is done in a way that there can be noticed. Now, sometimes it's all right to talk about our giving to be a challenge to somebody else spiritually. So, but the purpose is getting any credit on earth, making yourself feel good, and that's what a lot of benevolence is in the human realm. People do care and are compassionate of the people, but they also get a good feeling. We don't even give for the good feeling. We give because that's the heart of Christ. And sometimes you get appreciation, sometimes you don't. A lot of times people will give anonymously because they just don't want to fall in the trap of doing their giving, their generosity, for the wrong motive. Well, you remember last week we talked about forgiving, Well, here's another aspect about generosity. Do good to those that hate you. This is the real test. Are we willing to be generous to the very people that are hurting them? You know, we enjoy being generous. It's sort of fun to be generous to your family, isn't it? There's a benefit in that. It's fun to do something for your friend, isn't it? And they're going to appreciate it. It's a joy, frankly, to give to missions around the world, even though it's hard to sacrifice. But the Lord brought it to a whole new level when he came to this matter of giving to our enemies. Just turn over a page there, Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 44, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And so the Lord ramps it up here. Not only are we to be generous to those that we get a good feeling about being generous, but the real heart of the Lord is to give to our enemies. Now, folks, you got to understand, prior to our salvation, every one of us were enemies. We were under control of Satan. We're sinners. We're in rebellion against God. Jesus died for his enemies. Really, if you look at it that way. And he did good for them to them that despitefully used them. Now, folks, remember, any enemy you have, anybody that's hurt you, and they may be terribly wrong, but they're as important to God as you are. He died for them as much as he died for you. And he wants them to deal with whatever they're doing wrong, and he wants to rescue them from it. It's not up to us to punish them. It is up to God to take care of it. And as I talked about Romans last week, God will do a mighty work in a person's life if we are willing to be generous and have the right attitude toward them. And so this is, I'm telling you, it takes pure grace. It's a miracle to do that. And the Lord may prompt you. You may be in a particular tough situation at times, and all of a sudden the Lord may say, I want you to do this for that person. And you know what? You're not going to want to. It's going to be a test of surrender. But if the Lord does touch your heart and it's the right thing to do, you don't need to get introspective about this. You're not going around looking for enemies to give to. That's not the point. The point is, though, in a stressful situation, the Lord may want to free your soul and to help that person by you doing something that is generous. That's real Christianity, folks. That's getting right down to being Christ-like. And let me say this, when you do it with the right motive, it will free you. And it might come right back in your face, but you're still freed because you exemplified the heart of Christ, and the Lord will use it in that way. Now, you do find the Lord speaking several times in his ministry here about giving to the poor. You have the rich man. What was he supposed to do if he was going to follow the Lord, the rich young ruler? Sell all that he had and give it to the poor. And Zacchaeus, what did he immediately do when he realized that, you know, he had been swindling the Jewish people by being on the Roman side and being a tax collector and gaining money himself? He was going to restore it, and he voluntarily offered to give half of his possessions and wealth to the poor. It's one of the difficult things to know what to do about that, because the Lord Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. We cannot solve poverty by just giving, and that's been done. And we've seen the problems with that, especially when it's governmental. But we should have a compassion upon the poor. What we do here is when there is needs that will come across our way, obviously within our own church, that's where we first start. But I've seen our deacons, you know, they think, you know, we may be taking on this. but we're still going to exemplify the heart of Christ, which I appreciate. And so you have to ask for the Lord's leadership. But you don't despise the poor. You are willing to give if that is what God wants and it's the best and the right thing to do. So that is the heart that we need to have. And it all gets down, as the Sermon on the Mount says, we lay up treasures in heaven. As I've already said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And though it's not treasures will be there, I mean, heaven's going to be far greater than any nice thing here, but it's going to be the spiritual reality that God has developed in our life that we will begin our eternal existence at the judgment seat of Christ, acknowledge for Christ being our life. It's all about Christ being formed in you. And the more we have victory by the power of the Spirit over our self, and in this area of being generous, the more we become like Christ, and the more that will be a great blessing to us when we get to heaven. Because the only two things you're going to take to heaven with you are the people you've seen saved through your life or touched spiritually, and then the growth that God has been able to do in your life. Everything else is gone. Those are the most important things. And so all of those categories are touched when you're generous. So may God help us to trust Him. It really does get down to trust, too, because what are we trusting? Are we trusting God to take care of us, or are we trusting that in our own riches and in all the things that we have? All right, some good things to think about there. And we as American believers, even if you may be struggling financially, and oftentimes that's the case, it's not compared to where many other situations. And so even if we're struggling, aren't you thankful for what we do have? We need to be thankful. We don't need to compare ourselves with anybody else. And remember, generosity is not based on how much you have. It's based upon the percentage of what you give. And so the poorest of people can be just as generous as the richest of people. And the poorest of people usually are more generous than the richest of people. And may God help us to have that. All right, we'll let you discuss some of these things, which I think is very important, and some of the verses that you have there. So we'll let you have your table time here.